There was a wonderful line, several wonderful lines in that song. I've not heard it in a while. My favorite line as it was sung was, God's will is stronger. That's why I got saved. Okay? Because if it was just left up to us, and it's just your will and my will, and that was it, man, every one of us would be in trouble. And if it was just a matter of your will or my will, every one of us would be lost. But God's will is stronger than mine. And that's why we are saved. And if you are saved, if you find your place in Jesus Christ, it's because His will was stronger and is stronger than yours. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the wonderful news again as we are reminded, as we are told, maybe as we hear it for the first time, because we were born in sin, because we were dead in our trespasses. We needed You to make a move. We needed You to initiate any good thing that would happen in our life. And we thank You, Father God, in the midst of our own willfulness, in the midst of our own will to do our own thing, in the midst of our will to keep our ears closed, in the midst of our own will to keep our eyes blinded, in the midst of our own will to go our own way no matter what, we praise You that Your will was stronger than our will, and that by Your own will, You called us to Yourself. By Your own will, we were recipients of the Word externally, and we were recipients of the call internally. By Your own will, we can see and know the kingdom of God, because by Your will, we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Praise You, Father God. Praise You, Christ Jesus. Praise You, Holy Spirit. And Father, in a time and an age that we find ourselves in, and in the country that we find ourselves in, with everything that's going on, with all the political battles, with all the social upheaval, with all those things that are just so ugly and so dark and so disturbing and so sinful, may we hear Your call on our life, that we would know what individually we are to be a part of. We would know as a church what it is we are to be a part of. And in other areas, Lord, where we're just to keep our hands off because it's none of our business at all. We pray for discernment to know. We pray for courage to move. We pray for opportunity to speak. We thank You, Lord, in the middle of so much that is wrong, in the middle of so much that would just communicate despair and hopelessness, we thank You that You are sovereign God. And that in the end, nothing happens except that You will let it happen or that You move it to happen, and we can trust You and have faith in You in the middle of all things. Father, I pray for those of us today who don't quite understand Your word, who don't quite understand Your way, who even now are confused, who are being battered by some doubts, by some wonderings that we think there are no answers to. We pray, Father, that You would give us the revelation of Your heart and of Your mind, and where there is no revelation to come, that You would build us up in faith and trust in the One who holds us. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to minister as a church, and we lift up the treasure hunt to You the first Saturday of February. If for opportunities that we have to serve You and then to shine as lights in this community in different ways, pray, God, that there would be just a host of people today after the service looking at the sheet. Where can I sign up? What can I do? How can I help? Thank You for opportunities again to be what You have declared us to be, reflections of the light of the world. And enable us, Father, as we continue to plan and get ready, to plan and to get ready to the best of our Holy Spirit-given ability. We don't depend on ourselves, even in this. And it matters, Lord, that we are so, in our own mind, good at, or it matters that we are just so familiar with. Other times, Father, when we just don't, we really need to get on our knees and ask You because, well, I got this covered. Guard us from the pride. guard us from depending on ourselves. And Father, as consistory meets this Wednesday, we pray for your movement among us. Decisions that have to be made, that they will be made out of the wisdom of God, Christ Jesus in us. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of Holy Spirit affinity that you've blessed that group with. And as you call us to be shepherds of the flock of Harvest Church, enable us to be good shepherds. And there too, where we need to move, where we need to act, that we would not be afraid, and that we would not be afraid to do or to speak, not our own will, but your will and according to your word. Father, thank you again for your word, and open up this portion of your word before us this morning so that, Lord, we'll be not just instructed, not just educated, but that we will know those things and apply those things that are right and good and helpful for us on the way, on the journey that you've called every one of us to. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Let's take God's word up and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll get to the reading of that in just a little bit. When someone speaks on behalf of a company, when there is someone who is a recognized company representative, then we normally trust that what he or she tells us will be a right and proper representation of what that company does, what that company is all about. We trust when there is a representative to a country, we trust for an accurate description, an accurate telling of the accomplishments of that company, as well as the purpose of that company in our presence. But it doesn't always work out that way. When Gerber Baby Food decided to bring its stuff into one particular country, they decided to use the same kind of strategy that they have used around the world. They decided to use the same marketing that they've used around the world, no matter where they have gone. And you know what it is, right? When you think of Gerber Baby Foods, what do you think of? The Gerber Baby, right? And so no matter what Gerber Baby product there is a picture of that Gerber Baby. Even if it's just on the jar of peas or the jar of mush, there's that Gerber Baby. If it's on the bigger box of baby cereal, there's the bigger picture of the Gerber Baby. Now, what Gerber didn't realize when they were marketing in this particular country is the high rate of illiteracy in that particular part of the world. And so what other companies would do by marketing necessity, they would put a picture of the contents of the can or a picture of the contents of the bottle or the jar on the bottle or box, so that if it contained carrots, there was a picture of carrots. If it contained apples, there was a picture of apples. So you can imagine the reaction in that part of the country when they saw pictures of the Gerber Baby on the jar or on the box. Pepsi Cola, also marketing in China, used the same slogan that they've been using in America at that particular time. And the slogan was, "Come alive with the Pepsi generation." You remember that one? Come alive with the Pepsi generation. Well, that doesn't translate well. What it said to the Chinese was this: Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the grave. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Come alive to the Pepsi generation, and it will bring your ancestors back from the grave. Now, my favorite one is the case of Coors Brewing Company, because they too wanted to use the slogan that was effective in other parts of the world. The advertising was, "Turn it loose." I don't know how many of you remember that. Turn it loose. Well, when it got translated into one particular Spanish-speaking region, it came out in a rather unfortunate way. Now, can you guess what it was? Turn it loose became suffer from diarrhea. That's just a... and all understandable, right? And understandable mistakes and missteps. But the end result was the same. What was said didn't represent what the company ultimately wanted to say. Now, on a much, much larger scale, with infinitely greater consequences, anyone who wants to speak of God, anyone who wants to speak for God, anyone who claims to represent God in what they say and what they present must, in every context, represent Him truthfully and rightly and accurately. And there's only one way to represent God accurately, and that is by representing Him in accord with the truth of His own Word. Or else, if you don't do that, if you claim to be a representative of God and you don't give the truth of His own Word, then you are indeed, as Scripture calls you, as Scripture would call me, a false prophet, a false preacher, a heretic. Now, do you know how many of us have had the experience of some way being misrepresented to someone else? We've had that, right? And you know how much you hate to be misrepresented to someone else. Someone says something about you that's not true, and it's just hurtful and it's just harmful. If you hate that, imagine how much God hates it when He is misrepresented. What goes on, which goes on all the time by false prophets and teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If all of that is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt nature of the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. That far. Peter, tell us how you really feel. This is one of the hardest, most graphic teachings, and we'll finish the chapter up next week together, that we find in the New Testament. The big general message of what we just read is this. God loves us so much, He wants to warn us about these things. God loves us so much, He wants to warn us against not just the heresies, but the heretics that bring them into our midst. God loves us so much that He's given us His Word and Spirit, enabling us to discern between what's right and wrong, between what is true and what is false. And with this particular chapter, God is holding out a big sign that just says, beware, beware. And the last time that we looked at this chapter was a few weeks before Christmas. Remember, we looked at what we needed to be aware of concerning false teachers. Aware of concerning heretics. These are some of the things that we need to know. Some marks, some of the stuff that they propagate, some stuff that makes false prophets recognizable. So for a bit of review together this morning, beware, first of all, beware of what? Well, first of all, beware indeed that just as there has always been false prophets beginning whenever God's word is given, beginning already upon creation, that wherever God's word is given, the enemy comes and looks to counter God's word or twist God's word just a little bit and turn it, in effect, into heresy. Be aware that as surely as it was then, so it is now, and so it shall always be until Christ returns. Peter says, always be around. They are, he says, among you. And that's true for us today as well in the Church of Christ. They are among us. Secondly, be aware of the fact that they distort the truth. What do we read? They will bring in destructive heresies undercover. It's sly. It's not real clear. It's not overt. It's not open. And we talked about for a little bit about a month or two ago, remember, that one of their greatest strategies is to use Christian vocabulary without the Christian dictionary. They'll use words that are found in the Bible and give their own definitions. They'll find words that we love to hear about, like healing and blessing and all those kinds of things, and they'll put their own spin on them that are not in keeping with God's word. And you know, in the Bible, we find the word prosperity all the time. But you know as well as I do that how prosperity is preached by heretics, it has nothing to do with the prosperity that God's word gives us in Scripture. Thirdly, be aware, they deny the sovereign Lord. They deny the Lord's sovereignty, both theologically and practically, by turning the grace of God into a license for lasciviousness. Fourth, beware, they also broaden the way to heaven. Repentance is never talked about. If you listen to a particular preacher for a long time, or if you read a lot of a particular person's stuff, and you never ever hear or read or see anything about repentance, beware. Jesus himself said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. But narrow is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to life. And at that gate, before you enter in, on that gate is the word and the necessary practice of repentance. Repentance. Fifth, be aware also that false prophets cover up their motives, which is greed. Interesting little phrase we read together that we haven't read together before. In their greed, they will exploit you, verse 3, with stories that they make up, that they have made up. Isn't that an interesting little thing? They will exploit you with stories that they have made up. They will use you. That's the word for exploit. They will use you for their own benefit. In other words, they turn you into their merchandise. And they do it very cleverly by making up stories. Now, I've been in meetings where stories are made up. I don't know if you've been in those meetings. And, you know, to even suggest that that's made up, that's not true. You put yourself up to be attacked by others that are in that meeting or by others that are fans of the particular person that is talking. But let me give you an example. I've been in meetings like this where someone all of a sudden on stage says, he's talking about something, or she's talking about something, and they're walking, and he says, wait. Really, Lord? Really, Lord? You really want me to say that out loud, Lord? Really? Okay, I'll trust you. I'm a little nervous, but I'm going to trust you, because right now, you just told me, I want you to say this out loud. So, the Lord just told me that there are 10 people in this auditorium. He wants you to give each of you $10,000 each. Church, that's a cloak. That's a cloak for covetousness. And here's another beware that we didn't talk much about last time, or we didn't talk at all about last time. They despise authority. That's a big deal. They despise authority. They don't want to put themselves under anybody else's accountability. And even if there's a large organization, there are some organizations that are so large and so rich, and yet it is run by one person. And whatever this one person decides to do, or whatever this one person says, it's Scripture. And you don't dare go against what this one person says, or this one person decides, and that is a refusal to come under anybody else's authority. And look what it says, verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature, which is what? I'll do what I want. That's what it is, to follow the desires of your own corrupt nature. I'll do what I want. And despise authority. I'll do what I want in spite of what you tell me to do. I'll do what I want in spite of how you want to lead me and help me and direct me. No, I'm not going to submit myself to anything you have to say. What else? Look at verse 10 again. Bold and arrogant. And then here's an interesting phrase. They are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Verse 11, yet even angels, even though they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such celestial beings in the presence of the Lord. Verse 12, but these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. What's that all about? Huh? Bold, arrogant, not afraid to slander celestial beings. Something even angels don't dare to do. Now, the key to understand what Peter is saying here is found in the book of Jude. So turn to the book of Jude. Jude is that little book found right before the book of Revelation. And it's just one chapter, okay? And 2 Peter and Jude are so familiar because each one deals with the exact same subject, which is the subject of false teachers, and Jude deals with that subject exclusively, all right? And Jude 8 through 10 actively gives us the illustration or the account, the incident that Peter, I think, is talking about here. Look at Jude 8, 9, and 10. In the same way, he's talking about false teachers, in the same way these dreamers pollute their own bodies, they reject authority and slander celestial beings. That sound familiar, right? Okay. But even, here we go, this is the description, this is the explanation, verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare bring slanderous accusations against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet, verse 10, back to the false teachers, these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Interesting, huh? Jude is talking about an event that took place in the Old Testament, while at the same time telling us some things about that event that are not recorded for us in the Old Testament. We remember the second time when the Israelites were crying out for water, and the second time God gave Moses some instructions as to what to do. The first time God gave Moses instructions to do when they needed water was to take his staff and beat on a rock, and the water came out. The second time, years later, they were complaining about no water. God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock, and the water will come out." Now, Moses had it up to here with 3 million people that were whining and complaining. So Moses went to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? Took the staff and poked it again. You know? And because of that, that one disobedience, after 40 years of faithfulness, God said, guess what? You don't get to go into the land now. You don't get to go into the promised land with God's people. Now, we might think this is a little harsh, but the alternative was what? You have to be in the presence of God. So that wasn't so bad, right? But God takes him up in the land of Moab. He takes him up to the mountain, Mount Nebo, and he shows him the land where he could see Canaan from the top of Mount Nebo. He says, but you're not going to be able to enter into it. And on that mountain, God killed Moses. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that Moses dies on Mount Nebo and the Lord buried him in Moab. And then this, to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Now, Jude's account adds a little bit of a detail to that event. He tells us that evidently the archangel Michael was God's instrument of burying the body of Moses, and while he was in the middle of the task, Satan met him and began to dispute with Michael, began to fight with Michael over the body of Moses. Now, I can only imagine what Satan would have done with the body of Moses, and I'm not even going to try to speculate out loud anyway. And then Jude goes on to tell us that in the middle of the dispute, in the middle of the fighting, in the middle of going back and forth over the body of Moses, that Archangel Michael did not make any accusations against the devil. He made no slanderous remarks about or to the devil, you know? But like, you filthy scumbag, you can't have them. You know, no piece of garbage, get lost. Instead, the Lord rebuke you. Now, I'm going to tread real lightly on this subject, but I'm a little weary of folks that are always railing on the devil. I'm a little weary of that. I'm a little weary of the one that's always, you know, put him up, Satan. Put him up, Satan. I'm a child of the King, and I'm going to knock you into next week. I'll tell you this. I don't ever want a personal confrontation with the devil. Never. I always want the Lord between me and the devil. And in dealing with the devil, I only want to deal with the devil through the Lord God. That's it. And I think that's behind Michael's humble knowing the Lord rebuke you. I mean, if the archangel Michael wouldn't say, I rebuke you, then why would I? And why would you? I rebuke you. In my case, anyway, would probably be met with Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? But the Lord rebuke you. Yeah, I can handle that. Get the Lord between me and the devil all the time. We'll talk more about that in Sunday school, by the way, if you'd like to join us. So, be aware of false teachers. Secondly, Peter wants us to know this. Be assured of their fate. Throughout this chapter, did you catch it? Woven within it, the fact that these false prophets have a judgment coming. According to Peter, guess what? Love doesn't win. All right? Verse 1, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Verse 12, they are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. Verse 13, they will be repaid with harm for the harm they have done. At church, we're not talking about a slap on the wrist here. We're not talking about a strong talking to. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that the wages of sin is always death, and God will make sure that their payday is coming. See, the tough chapter. We've all seen an apple with a hole in it, right? We've seen that little brown spot with a hole in the middle of it. And when you think that, what do you think? I had a revelation this week. Share it with you. When you think that, when you see a little brown hole with a little brown, what do you think? Worm, right? And so when I see that, what I do, I'll put that apple down and I'll pick an apple that looks beautiful on the outside. I'll look for that apple that's been unpenetrated. You know how foolish that is. I'll tell you why in a minute. But sometimes even you bite into that apple that has no blemish in it, and lo and behold, you find a worm in that one. It's a powerful deception. This was a revelation for me. The eggs are laid on the blossoming flower of what is to be an apple, so that the apple actually grows around the egg, and when the apple is grown up, the worm has already been living inside of it. See, that was a revelation for me today, or this week. So that when you see a little brown hole with a brown edge, that's because the worm has left, not because a worm has entered. That's the safest apple to eat. But when, you know, when you bite into the apple and get that brown worm juice, what do you want to do right away? Spit it out. You don't swallow it. You don't take it in. You spit it out. And what Peter is saying, and much more graphically even than worm juice spit out, is that this is what I do to false teachers. God is saying, I will eternally spit them out. That's how offensive this is to God. That's how offensive it is to God to be recognized, to be thought of as a representative of Him when you are in reality a representative of the enemy. So false teachers will find a certain judgment, and to make sure we understand both the severity of the offense and the surety of the judgment, Peter gives us three examples, and he probably gives us the three most famous examples in the whole Old Testament, right? He talks to us about fallen angels. Verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned but sent them to hell. Verse 2, the ancient world at the time of the flood. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, except maybe 8 people. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 6, if the condemned of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made an example of what he's saying to the ungodly. If all that is true, what makes you think this is going to be gotten away with? In fact, verses 4 through 10 is the second longest run-on sentence in the New Testament. The longest run-on sentence is Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. The second longest run-on sentence is right here. And it's a simple word that says, God didn't spare angels when they sinned. God didn't spare the whole world except for 8 people when it sinned. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah in that horrible incineration. So don't think that this is how serious this is. So don't think that false teachers are going to get a hall pass when it comes to eternal judgment. Theirs is coming. Why? God, why so punitive? Peter, why so descriptive? So that we'll take it seriously. Or to put it a little different way, we'll understand it more fully today, that we really end up being what we eat, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, a steady diet of falsehood, a steady diet of heresy will kill you. There was a farmer who grew tired of raising the rising cost of oats that he was using to feed his horses. So he thought he'd beat the system, and he came up with a great way to beat the system, as he thought he could himself. And what he did, he bought a bunch of sawdust, and he used sawdust as filler. Well, yeah, exactly right. By the time his horses were full and satisfied, they were also dead. And so it is with the stuff the false teachers put out there as truth. It might seem innocent. It might seem innocuous. It might seem no big deal. But over time, people die. People die, okay? So be aware of false teachers. Be assured of their fate. And a third, be aligned with the faithful. Be aligned with the faithful. After all the stuff Peter writes about the false teachers, he mentions two men that should serve as an examples of what to do, how to live in the midst of all the ungodliness, in the midst of all the teaching out there that is garbage. He talks about Noah and Lot. Now, the first thing I thought, okay, fine, they're examples, but neither one of them was perfect, right? That's always helpful for me when God puts an example in front of me. He's not talking about perfection. But Noah preached the message that he was right about. And the message of Noah was very narrow. It was very, very narrow. And imagine going to Noah's church and hearing Noah preach, because he did preach. For 120 years he preached, and no one wanted to listen. Because the reaction would always be, this guy, number one, is nuts. This guy, number two, is so narrow. He's so narrow. He's telling us there's only one way to be saved, and it's in this boat. And he happened to be right. And then Lot. Lot's story is, maybe we should spend some time with Lot sometime, but one of the first times we're introduced to Lot, Lot is with his uncle Abraham. And Lot's flocks are too large, and Abram's herds are too large, so they can't both be sustained in the same part of land. And so Abraham takes his nephew on a hill and on a mountain. It's overlooking a lush valley over here and some kind of a dusty wilderness over here. And he says to Lot, your choice, what do you want? Now, if Lot had any sense of respect for Uncle Abraham, he would have taken the wilderness thingy. But no, he chooses for the lush part, right? And also, which was the lush valley that led to Sodom and Gomorrah. The very second, next time we read of Lot, he's at the gate of Sodom. And there's only one reason that somebody would be at the gate of Sodom.
because the city, known for its immorality, but like every other city, at the gate sat the elders and at the gate sat the judges. So if you had a decision that needed to be made, if you had a fight that needed to be fixed, if you needed some advice, you would go listen to the elders and the judges and go to the city gates. So here's Lot. We read, at the city gates, what's he doing? He's asking for advice from the elders of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know what it was about, but instead of seeking God's advice, he's seeking their advice. And the very next time we read of Lot, he has a house in the city. So he's been from Abraham and worshiping God to moving, taking a very selfish choice, moving closer, closer, until finally he's in the city of immorality. Now, Peter graciously and wonderfully lets us know that Lot struggled with all the unrighteousness going on around. He wasn't perfect, but he still had a conscience that God directed and that God led. Okay, but when God said, run, he ran. When God said, don't look back, he didn't look back, believing in the end that the city would be burned because God said it would be burned. Peter's point here is simple. Bringing these two examples to the table for us, in the middle of all the ungodliness, in the middle of all that is being proclaimed as the Word of God, in the middle of all that is being proclaimed as instructions how to do things yourself, in the middle of all that, in the middle of ungodliness and in the middle of promised judgment, seek the Lord. Seek His face. Seek His Word. Seek His truth and follow it, no matter what. Next week, we'll conclude this chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of your truth. We thank you, Father, for giving to us what you would have us know, for equipping us wonderfully to discern, to know when heresy is in front of us, when falsehood is being propagated as truth. And Father, give us the courage to stand, give us the boldness to just stand for truth, even when those around us, even those who identify themselves as Christian, are propagating those things which are just wrong, not by my opinion, not even by my interpretation of Scripture, but by the clear teaching of your word. In the middle of so much, so many voices, in the middle of so much that is being called the Word of God, or this is how God thinks, or this is how God's heart is, or the God that you're talking about, that's not my God. In the middle of all that, call us to be pillars of truth and to do so with a certain humility as you have called us to. Thank you, Lord God. Be with us throughout the week. Continue to equip us, to ready us, that we wouldn't back off or back away, but again, be the light that shines. In Jesus' name, amen. And Rachel asked me, what song you want to sing at the end? I said, just pick a wonderful song of praise and thanksgiving to God for His work and His love. So let's stand and sing.